my seed, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oaths which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of that place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. I thank you. Please be seated. So before we dive into Abraham and Isaac, let's put a pin in that for a sec, because I want to share something with you that happened to me yesterday. This doesn't fit into what I have to talk about at all, but it's like the Lord just kept bringing it to my remembrance, and so I'm going to share it with you. This week has been a week of great illness for my family. All four of us were laid out pretty much Monday through, I don't know, what's today? No, we're okay now. we're all happily on amoxicillin, so praise Jesus for antibiotics. So, you know, when you're sick, you're tired, right? And you're just trying to, like, feel better. And, you know, and then when your kids are sick, especially when you have little kids that are sick, like, that's just, it's like, it's not even double trouble, it's like triple trouble. And then your husband's sick, and so, you know, we were just very tired. We missed church this week on Wednesday, and even though you watch the podcast, it's not the same. It's definitely not a substitute. I'm grateful for it, but if I never had to watch it on YouTube again, I could just always be here. I totally would. So I was here at prayer yesterday before the Weatherspoon's beautiful baby shower, and I was standing over here, and I was praying, and you know how, like, when you're kind of rusty and you're dry and dehydrated spiritually, you're just like, Jesus, where you at, you know? And then he, like, falls on you, and suddenly you're just bawled, like, ugly crying, right? And I just remember, like, I was standing there, and it wasn't one of those big, loud, boisterous morning prayers, which we do have sometimes. It was soft and just, like, you know, singing in the spirit and awe and just really, like it's like the presence of God is a pillow, and you're just like, you know? And it was one of those prayers, and I was so grateful because I was immediately replete. I felt instantly refreshed, like I had just been dunked in a river. It was beautiful, and the presence of God, he's just so merciful, right? And so I was reflecting on this as I sat down at the pew toward the end of prayer, and the Lord brought a testimony to my mind. Brother Mundy, I don't remember the song exactly that you were praying or even the exact lyrics, I apologize, but it was basically along the lines of, like, God is a restorer. He fixes those things that are broken, those things that need, like, my soul takes joy in this, in the restoration of the Lord. And I remembered a testimony that I heard one year at ladies' retreat from a lady. Her name is Sister Vani Marshall, and many of you probably remember her if you were there that year. Sister Vani was born and raised in an elite, I want to say it the way she says it, like, Hindu priesthood family. So her, like, great-grandfather, her grandfather, her father, like, her uncles, they were all Hindu priests. Like, they were up there in terms of, like, Indian caste system in society in India. And so she was going to follow in those footsteps. That was her goal. In fact, at 6 days old, she was taken to a cave temple that was dedicated to one of their many, many gods. and left there for a period of time, basically dedicated, right, to these gods. And she said from that point on, or at least as far back as she could remember, a myriad of demonic forces took control of her life, and they influenced every decision she made and every thought she had and every, you name it, they were in control. And in her early 20s, and she can recount just being so hungry for God and like trying to find him in all of the wrong places, because she would look at the statues of these gods that she was told she had to worship, and she did it obediently. She was obedient to her family. They didn't see her, and they couldn't hold her, and they didn't comfort her. They were just statues. And so she was looking for something real, something tangible. And in her 20s, she started to have this pain. She said, she called it herself a demonic pain that overtook her body from the top of her head to the tips of her toes. And she would drug herself. She would take more than what you should take of painkillers just to knock herself out every day, because she couldn't deal with the pain, the physical pain. And she said one night she was ready to end it all. Suicide became her number one goal. And she was in her room, and it was dark, and it was late one night. All of the windows were shut. All of the lights were off. And she was sitting there, and she had the bottle of pills in her hand. And she, throughout the process of time, you know, Christian missionaries, went door knocking there in her city. And so somehow the name of Jesus got in there. And so she's sitting on her bed in the dark with the painkillers in her hand, and she knows 2,000 Hindu god names, but she yells out, "Jesus, if you're real, I need you, and I need you now. Show me." And she said a light flooded her room, a bright white light, and she heard as audibly as I'm speaking right now, "I am Jesus, I am God, be healed and follow me." And from that moment forward, she renounced her family's faith. She was willing to forsake everything, and believe me, she did. She was disowned. She was cast out by everybody that she knew. She found a church where somebody would baptize her, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she has been walking this walk ever since. It's an amazing testimony. And so I don't know why the Lord wants me to share that, but he did. And so maybe there's somebody here, it doesn't matter, whatever thing that you're going through, just think about Sister Vonnie Marshall and her darkest moments and how Jesus showed up when she needed him the most. And she has been going ever since. If you ever want to hear this from her, she's all over YouTube. I highly recommend it. It's incredible. It'll have you shouting at your TV or your phone, wherever you watch it on YouTube. Okay, thank you, Jesus. All right. Okay, Isaac and Abraham. So several weeks ago, actually it was probably more like back in November, December, I was reading Genesis 26 in my living room one day, and I was reading about how Isaac lied to King Abimelech of the Philistines that Rebekah was his sister and not his wife. Because he was afraid that he would be killed because Rebekah was beautiful. And when I read it, I kind of stopped for a second. I was like, wait a minute, I'm reading about Isaac. And then I remembered, you know, several verses earlier, several chapters earlier, that Abraham did the same thing. In fact, with the same king of the Philistines, not the same person, but, you know, King Abimelech, which I Googled, and I guess Abimelech isn't necessarily a name, it could be a title. So you read Abimelech throughout, like, and so King Abimelech's not like 100 and some odd years old. He's just different Abimelech's. Like Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, Abimelech is king of the Philistines, or was. So that's my nerdy interjection for you there. So Abraham lies to King Abimelech, and then even before that, he lies to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, same thing. That in his case, Sarah was his sister, and I guess they were his half-sister, but you know, because he was afraid that he would be killed for the beauty of his wife so that they could take her and make her their own. And so I thought to myself, how did that behavior transpire? So how did it go from Abraham to Isaac? What took place? Did Abraham like tell Isaac, hey, one time I did this? Or like how did that go from dad to son? That propensity to lie when you are afraid that God is not going to come through for you. Because if you read, which we did read in Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4, it says that God will bless them, right? So somehow Isaac, throughout this process of time and all these years, he picked up on this tendency to lie. Maybe he did it without realizing it. Maybe he thought, maybe Abraham had other behaviors that, you know, we don't know everything about Abraham because it's not all recorded in the Bible, the day-to-day. You know, maybe there was something in there that was, you know, that Isaac just thought, oh, well, my dad had a plan B. So I could maybe use a plan B. Or maybe he didn't even, like, consciously think that. He just, that was just, could have been a thing that he picked up on. You know, we all have kids, or we were kids. We picked up on things. Sometimes we wanted to, sometimes we didn't, from our parents. So who knows, right? Maybe there is this communication that takes place between the two gentlemen. And then I thought, you know, because I always try to think like, well, how does this apply to my life? And I thought, oh, Jesus, am I giving those kinds of communications to my kids somehow? Like, are they good? Are they bad? Do I know them? Do I not know them? And so I was trying to take stock of my parenthood in that moment, which is hard to do. And you know, but that's what you do. You think, you're like, God, what are you telling me here? What am I trying to convey to my kids? Good, bad, pretty, ugly. You know, what things, are they the right things? You know, because Abraham was God's chosen man. You know, he was the father of the chosen people. He followed God faithfully out of Ur of the Chaldees without any idea where he would end up. He showed another kind of plan B, if you remember, before Isaac ever came along, when he tried to get a son the wrong way through Sarah's handmaiden Hagar. You know, it's one of those things where you see the incredible detriment of having your own plan that is not God's plan. But in the case of lying to the kings, it's more subtle, which is almost a little scarier if you think about it. It's not like an exact slap upside the head, like, don't do that again. It's, you know, you have to be aware of these things and really cognizant of them. And so eventually Abraham, you know, he got it. He became this man of, you know, and we all evolve at different times. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac when God asked him to, and even though he didn't have to do that, but, you know, he was willing. And he was hand-selected. And so certainly all of these big faith moments of Abraham are translated to Isaac. And yet that plan B was still somehow leaked in there. And then I, you know, I think about how many times I feel like I have failed in you know, your day-to-day things that you do. You know, you are like driving in the car, and then you yell, like, seriously? Like, someone cuts you off or doesn't use your blinker. You know, I know that one is actually translated to my son because I'll hear him, seriously? It's kind of cute. But, like, I taught him that, and it's kind of bad. Like, it fosters, like, a negative attitude. Or like, when you're in the grocery store, and, like, I tell people, when you have a grocery cart, you need to use your turn signal on your grocery cart. Or they should have those. I think so. I would invent them. Because then you don't, you know, and you just, it's the little things, but they build up and they fester and they become, you know, these things. And then they infect the interactions that you have with other people, the innocent people, the children in your life. In my case, you know, my kids. And so I think about that too. And I don't ever want to have a conversation with Sammy or Sarah because any kind of doubt has entered their hearts about Jesus that I caused. Either like, you know, a big to-do about it or something very subtle that I said that maybe has caused them to question, well, what about this? Or you said, but God, you know, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to interject any doubt or any lack of faith or cause any stumbling in their lives. Because my job is to do the opposite of that, right? I'm supposed to edify them and build them up and to be the person that they can come to and say, Mommy, what about the time Jesus did this? Or Mommy, tell me about that one time that I saw you crying at the altar. Why were you crying at the altar? And I want to be that person where they think, okay, my mommy believes in Jesus enough to pray every day or to ask for his help or to share his goodness with other people. And I want them to think on those things and not the, you know, me verbalizing or grumbling about, you know, maybe a trial or a season that I'm in, you know. And I want them to see me put Jesus first every day with gladness and not, you know, I want them to see me open my Bible more than they see me check my phone. That's what I want for them, you know. I want them to, you know, something that, Pastor Portman, you were talking about lifestyle changes, I guess, in the form of food. Well, after Sammy was born, I adopted a lifestyle change of myself in terms of weight loss and exercise, because before that I was a very sedentary person, and you can't really do that with kids. So I decided to make a change, and it's been a sustained change over this time. And so I prioritize physical exercise, but I don't want to prioritize it over prayer, and I don't want to prioritize it over reading my Bible or doing a devotional with my kids, because that's sending them a bad message, and I don't want to do that. And I want my kids to see that I'm totally sold out and I'm willing to go the extra mile, the love mile. Pastor Schumacher just preached on it. I want them to see me doing that in this place and in my home and in my community and in my family. I want them to see me going the love mile, because that's going to reflect back on Jesus. And I want them to realize that no matter what is going on in my life, my first and last stop is Jesus. My first choice to come to is Jesus. The last place I leave is this altar with Jesus. I want them to inherit that mindset. That's very important to me. I cling to scriptures like Proverbs 22:6 to train up my children in the right ways of God. And when they're old enough to decide for themselves, they're more likely to decide right. It's not a guarantee. I get that. You know, everybody goes through things in life, and sometimes they stumble and then they come back. But regardless, I need to know that I laid the foundation as their mother. And I'm so grateful for this scripture, because it reminds me to keep fighting the good fight even when I don't want to, even when I want to sit down and go and, you know, eat a tub of ice cream and just quit. I can't do that, because I have two sets of precious eyes watching me and hearts learning what I am doing. And I realized from Abraham and Isaac that this perspective on this scripture, that I have an authority and that responsibility to do that. And God gave me that responsibility when he gave me my kids. And I think about that, and my focus has to make sure, I have to make sure my focus is always that I do what I tell them God likes. I have to walk the walk, because words, you say the words, right? But they really aren't listening to you most of the time. They will copy what you do. And so that is paramount in my life at this point, and that's the forefront of my mind always. And, you know, when we have those mountain experiences, the mountaintops, right, we talk about the mountaintops and the valley lows and how we don't want to be in the valley, we want to always be on the mountain, but you can't. And, you know, the mountaintop experiences will, you know, we think, oh, I'll never doubt the Lord again. Oh, I could just, you know, and then it ends pretty quickly usually, and then you are back, either you're at a plateau or you do go into a valley and you have a dark season, and then you might start to waver a little bit, and you think, okay, it was so easy on the mountain to minister to my kids, or even to a greater extent, you know, I'm talking about my children tonight, but this can be anybody that you come into contact with. And I just happen to spend a lot of time with my children, and so that's what it is. You know, will you stop maybe clapping as loudly at church when you're in the valley? Or will you not shout as loud maybe? Or will you stay in your pew rather than come to the altar when you would normally come to the altar and do twirls around? You know, will your behavior change, or the level and effectiveness of your praise and your worship, will it change when your circumstances change? And I think that to myself, I think, you know, sometimes it's really hard to come in here and, you know, you drag the weight of your week with you, and sometimes, you know, your kids, since we're talking about kids, they don't always like to behave their best, and or whatever it is, you know, you got bad news over the phone, and you have to make a decision. You have to decide, am I going to worship at the level that I know God expects of me, or am I just going to couch it today? Because I have to be honest with you, and I'm sure you will all agree with me, we can tell when we couch it. I can look around and be like, oh, I wonder if sister so-and-so is feeling really great because she's just not like as woohoo as she normally is, or brother, you know what I mean? And so we can tell, and it affects us. It's like COVID, spiritual COVID. You are trying to worship, and then you see somebody else is like, whatever. And then so you're like, whatever. And you try not to be that way or have that bad, you know, let it affect you. But it does, whether you think it's going to or not. And so that is a responsibility that we all have, you know, when we are in the valley, are we going to worship as great as when we're on the mountain? And I heard sister, I believe it was Rachel Coltharp, she preached one time at Ladies Retreat, one of the one times she preached at Ladies Retreat, and she was talking about how at her funeral, she basically eulogized herself, which was strange, but it was effective, and she said, when I die, I want my kids to say, my mama's Bible was worn out, and when I die, I want my kids to say, or my, you know, congregates, the people of her church, she's a pastor's wife. She said, I want them to say that, she had camel's knees because she prayed so much. You know, just things like that just showed her dedication and consecration, her holiness, her willingness to put God first always. And I want that. I want my kids to see my hands raised high and shouting and worshiping and singing really loud because I want them to do that. I want them, like, Sister Ashley, you were never talking about when Sammy really lets go and you, during song service, and he starts singing really loud. And I'm so blessed by that. And it makes me want to worship harder and more and thank God for that, because as an 8-year-old, he's kind of starting to be like a little self-conscious. You know, he's very like, don't look at me unless I'm doing it all right because I'm perfect or I have to be. He feels like he's like me. And so when he does just like let loose and he's in the moment and he's worshiping, it's such a blessing, and I need to make sure that I model that so that he will feel comfortable doing that going forward as an adult. And I really want to do that. And so Abraham showed me this today, or not today, over the past several weeks, that there are things that we pass along that are good, and there are things that we pass along that are not so good. In fact, he's not the only dad. I mean, I can't just bash on Abraham. I have to have at least one other example of a learning experience in the Bible. So I was listening to Brother Lee Stone King, and he was speaking about King Manasseh. And so I was reading about King Manasseh and also Hezekiah, who was his father, king of Judah. And so in 2 Kings, we learn about Hezekiah's dedication to God, and he was one of the few, very few, good kings that Judah had, and it was for that reason, because of those few, that Judah didn't go down quite as quickly as Israel did. And so Hezekiah, you know, he tore down the altars and the groves and all the bad stuff that people put up before him in his territory, and he had all of these victories, but there was something that happened when King Sennacherib of Assyria comes against Judah. And so Judah's besieged, and they're completely, like, overtaken, and, you know, it's a big tragic mess. And Hezekiah is freaking out, and instead of doing what he had done before and getting the victory from God, he tries to assuage King Sennacherib by taking all of the gold and silver out of the temple of God and sending it to him basically as a peace offering or a bribery even, like, please don't hurt us, have all of God's stuff. I mean, even took, like, the door handles off, you know? And I wonder... And I know people are human and they make their own decisions, and this might be a little bit of an overgeneralization, but like his son, Manasseh, was incredibly wicked. Like the scripture will tell you, he did things that no king did before him, bad stuff. And in fact, Jewish tradition attributes Manasseh with the execution of the prophet Isaiah. And so I just think to myself, like, did Manasseh see Hezekiah gives Sennacherib all that stuff out of the temple? Did somehow Hezekiah's actions, lack of faith, his plan B, give Manasseh a boost down that road of heresy later on in life? We don't know, you know, but it's these things all compile together in our experiences as we're growing up, and they shape who we become as an adult. And I'm certain that that was not a good thing that he could have seen. Maybe it caused anger and confusion because his dad was this mighty king and you know, Judah. And who knows what Manasseh thought after that. And so I think about that. What things am I unintentionally or unknowingly passing along to my kids? And we read over and over throughout the scripture, God tells us to instruct our kids, to teach them his ways. In Exodus 10 and 2, God tells Moses to tell his children how God dealt with the Egyptians who oppressed them. It was a commandment to pass down the stories of what God did. And a similar commandment is found in Joshua 4, except this time there's a stone memorial built for a physical reminder so that the children will wonder and ask their parents. And so, you know, in Joshua, it was a bit like an actual stone edifice, but in my life, I want there to be spiritual things that I do, or even physical things that I do, manifestations of my walk with God that they can see that are tangible even, and I want them to see those things and ask me, Mommy, why do you do that? You know, I want them to learn how to walk with God the right way. I want to show them how to do that. And so, and that is my charge from God. And that's my charge. It's a heavenly mandate. And I think that we all can, to speak to that, any parent can speak to that pressure that you feel. It's a good pressure. It's not a bad thing when you truly want to please God and you truly are seeking his face, because it's like a natural progression. You know, you are blessed of the Lord and you learn things about him and what he likes and what is pleasing to him. And then you just naturally want to tell your kids. You just want to say, you know, Sammy, yeah, we worship because it makes Jesus really happy. Worship is the one thing that he wants from us, and obedience. And so, you know, he is going through a new season in life, my little guy. This is his first year of Bible quizzing, and he is learning how to hide the word in his heart. For him, it's a game, right? You know, right now he's like, oh, I'm memorizing these scriptures, and then I get to go play games with everybody. And he loves it, and he's having a really great time. But what I tell him, I'm like, Sammy, like, I know you like to win. I get it, bro. Trophies are cool. Ribbons are nice. I get it. Regardless, we're going to get Culver's when it's all done, so you can just be happy about that, if nothing else. But sometimes they don't win, and sometimes they don't do that great. And I tell him, I'm like, Sammy, what did we do every single day leading up to this quiz? And he's like, we practiced really hard. I worked so hard, Mom. And I'm like, Sammy, you hid the word of God in your heart. Did you know that the Bible tells you to do that? I said, what you have done today is fine. Jesus does not care that you lost your quiz. He doesn't care that you won your quiz. You can't take your trophies to heaven, but you know what? The word of God that you have hid in your heart is going to help you get there. And so those are the things that we're trying. Yes, that's what I'm trying to teach him in this Bible quizzing thing, you know. And so it's one of those things that puts at the forefront of your mind, you know, what ways can I show him and eventually show my daughter the things, the old paths. You know, what can I teach him about reading your Bible and worshiping and baptism in the Holy Ghost? Like today, Brother Moran, I want to thank you because you said something during song service about the rapture. And Sammy was like, what is that? And so I explained to him, we went through the whole process, and I gave him a mini Bible study here at the altar and then back in the pew because he wasn't completely satisfied with my answer. And so we talked about, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb and also the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast, all in like the 5 minutes. And so I probably should go back and just fill in some gaps. Because he was like, that sounds scary. I don't know, when is this going to happen? And I said, baby, nobody knows when it's going to happen. But, you know, it'll, and then so we talked about like, well, what do you need in order to get to that point to make sure you make the rapture? And what does the Bible say about that? And so I talked to him about, you know, and we talk about baptism and the Holy Ghost and all these things pretty regularly. Because he tells me for some reason he's not being baptized until he's 10. So, I mean, it would be fine if it was before that, but that's a good age, I guess. Like, Sammy, just pray about it and then let me know. And we talk about repentance. And so that opened a really cool door for me to just basically live this message this morning. And so thank you, Brother Moran. I appreciate that. And I want that. I want those conversations, because when we have those good conversations, then your kids, our kids, or even just people around us, they become interested more about God. So one of the things that I remember from being a little girl, and I didn't get to know him for a whole bunch of years of my life just because, like, my dad was in the military, so he moved around. But during the times when I was around my grandparents, my father's parents, I can remember my grandpa Jesse. He was just this soft-spoken, super sweet man. He had a great deal of health problems toward the end of his life, but he never griped. And he was a very, like, physically active person. He liked to go for walks. He liked to mow the lawn. And he had lupus. Well, one of the things he had was lupus. And so he would, like, get the strength up to go for a walk, like a 30-minute walk one day, if that. And then for the next 4 days, he'd be laid in bed because it just wiped him out. And he never complained. And in fact, going about his day, whether it was making breakfast or, you know, putting on his socks and shoes, or we could be driving in the car, and I would hear him say, "Thank you, Jesus." It could be in the middle of our conversation, or it could be, or he could have just been watching TV, and all of it, just, "Thank you, Jesus." And I will never forget that. He was in constant communication with God. You know, what does the scripture say? To pray always, right? And it's not like you can always pray because you have a life and you have to talk to other people, and that would, you know, that just, what it means is to always just have that, you know, in your head. And I know, I remember Pastor Schumacher talking about that, and I it immediately made me think of my grandpa Jesse and how he always was so grateful, and his thoughts worshiped God, and it came out with a "Thank you, Jesus" in random parts of the day. And I'm trying to incorporate that into my own life because I want my kids to hear that. And my son actually has recently developed this curiosity about my grandpa Jesse. And he never met him. He died when Sammy was one, I think. And so he's been gone for a while, but Sammy has seen pictures, and then he's starting to, like, ask questions about my grandpa. And he'll ask me, he'll be like, "Mommy, Grandpa Jesse, did he know Jesus?" And then I tell him, I am very confident, "Yes, baby, he knew Jesus very well. They were good friends." And he said, Will Grandpa Jesse be in heaven?" And I said, "One day, I'm very confident. You know, he did everything he needed to do. He obeyed the Bible. I'm not worried about Grandpa Jesse." And he said, "Well, I want to make sure I go to heaven so I can meet my Grandpa Jesse." And it just touched my heart because I thought, well, I would like to see him too. I'll go too. and so Grandpa Jesse translated some things to his kids, to my dad, who translated them to me. He communicated them to me, and now I can communicate them to my son. So one day on Streets of Gold, we can see Grandpa Jesse, and Sammy can say, "Hey, you taught my mom this, this, and this," and now here we all are together. And that's the end goal, right? And so I think about those things that are from my childhood that I want to pass on too. And the stones that are built up in my life and how I can add to them and show my kids. And then this past December, I actually spent a week away from my kids, which was odd, because that doesn't usually happen. I was privileged to go to my very first winter youth convention. I was so excited to go, almost like, you know, the excitement you get before a ladies' retreat, but I was like, oh, but all these teenagers, you know, like, the services are going to be geared toward them. Like, that's okay. It's no big deal. Like, I'm still going to enjoy them. It's going to be really great. Oh, my word. They were so incredible. All of the message were incredibly anointed, and I ugly cried the whole way through them all because they were geared toward me. They might have been for the teenagers, but they were for me, the one chaperone who was, who they were meant for. One of the messages was from a man, he is a pastor in Texas, and his name is Matthew Tuttle, and he spoke about the ways that we affect one another. And he gave this really awesome and very messy and dangerous illustration to prove his point. He took a wood board, like a plank, right, and he took a nail, and he hammered it into the board. And it was in there kind of shallow, like it wasn't super deep or anything. And then he says, when you try to live for God and the world, your nail, this is your walk with God. It's not in that deep. Your dedication, your consecration, your holiness, your protection, they're not in that deep. And he said, and then these are all of, he took wine glasses, like very fragile, delicate wine glasses, and he hung them on the nail that was not pounded in very well. And he said, "These are all of the young kids that see you." And he put the glasses on there. And I was like, "Oh, please don't hurt your thumbs," nailing that stuff in there. So the board had the nail, and then the glasses were hanging from it. And then he grabbed a bag of, I think they were like cinder blocks or something, like heavy stuff. They might have been bricks, I don't remember. But they were in this bag, and he said, "This is your sin that you participate in and you allow to remain in your life Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, and then you try to come to church on Sunday and worship God." And he hung that bag on that nail, and everything came crashing down, and there was glass everywhere. And he said, "When you are not deep enough in the Lord and you try to live for him one day a week and then in the world the rest of those days, not only are you destroyed, but every life that you touch is destroyed. Because they see what happens to you, and they see your fake faithfulness, and they want to be just like you." Little kids, and this resonated with me because I have an 8-year-old who looks up to our youth group. And he sees, and he wants to dress like them, and talk like them, and be like them, and act like them. And if they do that on Sunday, and then they go smoke pot in someone's car on Monday, that will eventually shatter my child. And this is exactly what he was talking about. He said this over and over, and he said, "My daughter sees sister so-and-so and wants her hair to look like sister so-and-so. My son sees brother so-and-so's really cool new shoes, and so he's got to get those same shoes." And so the little ones, they look up, and they see these cool teenagers, and I want to be like them, and I want to act like them. And then I thought to myself, who's looking at me? And then I had this moment of realization, like, is my nail deep enough in the wood board? When I'm asked to come up here and teach, which I love, and it's beautiful, and I think, is my nail deep enough in the board? When I go downstairs and I teach a youth Bible study, is my nail deep enough in the board? Do I pray enough? Am I consecrated enough? My holiness is as filthy rags before the Lord, but am I trying my hardest? Am I letting the Lord change me to the point where he can use me? Do I have the strength to withstand the trials and the tribulations that are going to come no matter what? How heavy is my bag of sin? Am I laying it at his feet, or is one day that nail going to come crashing down because my sin is being placed on that nail? Is my nail deep enough in the wood board? And that's what I have to remember each and every day, each and every day. We all do, because we all have kids. We all have people that look up to us. They might not be younger than you. They could be older than you, but they could be a child in the Lord. They could be a spiritual baby, and they're looking to you for guidance. I've had kids, not kids, they're my age. I've had friends who I have taught Bible studies to say to me, "This week was really hard, and I thought, what would Savannah do in this situation?" And then I look at them with really big eyes, and I'm like, "What did you do?" Praise Jesus, it was a good thing. And I think, it's such a big responsibility, that weight, the good weight of dedication and consecration and being a pillar in this church and being a good example to others. It's so vitally important, because so many people are watching us and they want to know, what is Savannah going to do? What is Apostolic Faith Church going to do? Are they going to do what Jesus says they should do? Are they going to do whatever they want to do? Because those things are rarely the same thing, and we have to do what Jesus wants us to do. Another year at Ladies Retreat. I go to Ladies Retreat a lot, I guess. Or I pay attention. There we go. I get my money's worth. There was a breakout session on godly parenting, and I sat like front row center because I need all the help I can get. And I believe it was Senior Sister Soto. I don't know her first name. And she was talking about how a godly parent does not have to be a perfect parent, right? Because we can't. That's impossible. We can't be perfect. But a godly parent must absolutely be a praying parent. You have to pray. You know, because if you're anything like me, and some of you maybe are and you hold yourself to a really high standard and you can't attain that standard because you're in your flesh, you are just so quick to self-criticize and judge, and then you feel more down. But when you pray, you're edified, and the Lord can help you. And I know that because we have all fallen short of the glory of God and that nobody is perfect and that we all need Jesus, I'm so grateful for the knowledge that we can pray and that God can help us. My eternal prayer, my continual prayer is, Lord, please don't let me do anything. If I did something today that that is going to negatively affect my kids, somehow wipe it from their memory. Like somehow make that, we pray that. I pray that. I am very honest sometimes in my prayer, Jesus, I just really am fed up today and I did, these things happen and please fix it. Please help somehow and the only way that you can. And I'm so grateful because God gave us the ultimate tool, didn't he? The Holy Ghost. He gave us that power within us. And you know what the Holy Ghost does? I've learned this over the years. A really good friend actually told me this several years ago. I was having a rough moment and I needed some guidance. And she said, the Holy Ghost will lead you and give you wisdom in situations. Specifically, we were talking about, kids. And so with your kids that you wouldn't otherwise do. So say, maybe your kid does something really foolish or, you get very upset. But in that moment, God knows what your child needs better than you do. And so the Holy Ghost will be like, okay, pull back. Lower your voice. Give him a hug. When really you're like, I don't want to give him a hug. I want to, But you don't. So you lower your voice and you give them a hug. And then you realize, yes, Jesus, that's exactly what my kid needed in this moment. And when you do those things and you listen, you become fine-tuned to that. And so it gets easier to hear it over time. And so the anger that you feel in a moment of frustration or when you feel like you're getting ready to fail, you hear the voice louder the more that you listen to it. You become fine-tuned. And so when you do these things, when you sell yourself out to the Lord, you decide, this is the only voice I'm going to listen to. There's no plan B for me. Not in parenting, not in church, not in salvation, not in eternity, nothing. There's no plan B. It's Jesus and only Jesus. When you do that, it's a virtuous cycle, which I like to quote, and I say that a lot because that's a really great term, Pastor Portman. The consecration is cemented further. Jesus says, yes, you are sold out to me. Be blessed. Have more strength. Have a greater ability, a greater anointing. Do all of the things that I need you to do for my kingdom. And then you feel really good about that, and so you want to keep going. You want to keep doing that. You want to keep pushing farther and deeper into what God has for you. The sold-out level goes farther and farther down, right? We go further into the Jesus ocean, if you want to look at it that way. And when you decide that there's no room for a plan B in your life, that is when you can really work for God. And that is the ultimate thing that we have to be able to share with other people, that we have to be able to hone in on and tell people when they ask you, why do you do what you do? Why do you go to church as often as you do? Why do you dress like that? Why don't you cut your hair? Ultimately, what it boils down to is Jesus is my one and only, and there will never, ever be room for another. I thank you so much. Thank you.
La Patina. Thank you. Let's all stand here tonight. Before we open this altar, though, I want to ask, did you feel the weight of the burden, the responsibility transferred? It's not just for parents tonight. God has put all of us as individuals in this body. And he's put people in our lives and even each other. And when we win, when you win, we all win. And every step we take deeper, it's for our collective benefit. And I know it's true. There are milestones in life that I thank God for. The Bible says that children are like arrows in a man's quiver, and it's not because we use them as weapons. It's because there's a recognition by a parent that says, oh, now I have a responsibility for a life that's not just my own. And a moment ago, I may have just let things slide because it was just me. But now I have these little ones, and you don't even have to know what the Bible says, go to church, or be saved to recognize that all of a sudden there's this new responsibility that you've received in this child. And that will cause you to do things that you wouldn't have done before. And God is saying, I've got all these little children that I have ready to be born, that I want to give responsibility to you if you'll be that example, if you'll make yourself that pillar. And we have a Heavenly Father that wants to impress himself upon us to transmit his virtue to ourselves. Tonight, as we open up this altar, would you come? Would you affirm the word that was spoken? Would you say, yes, Lord, you can use me.